Good evening. If you would please look to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and tonight we will begin at verse 15 and look down to the end of the chapter. Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word. These things that we've just read and that we will look at together tonight, we know we would have no access to these things. Lord, we would have no knowledge of these things had you not chosen to reveal them. And so as we look into your word tonight, I pray that at the very outset we would be made mindful of the fact that we are looking at the word of God. These things are sure. These things are settled. These things will come to pass because, Lord, you have willed it. And you're at work in this world ensuring that everything you have willed comes to pass. Lord, take your word in hand tonight by your Spirit and deal with your people. You know our needs. You know, Lord, what we don't know about ourselves. And so work in our lives tonight according to that perfect knowledge of us that you, our God, has of each one of us. Glorify your name in our midst. Let us leave tonight, Lord, most mindful of you and of your Son, our Lord and Savior, our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be magnified before our mind's eye this night. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel was given a dream during the first year of King Belshazzar, during the time of the Babylonian Empire. And in that dream, God set forth before the mind of His prophet what would take place in world history from the time of the captivity in Babylon of the Jewish people all the way to the time of the second advent of Jesus Christ. Of all the prophets, Daniel is the one, especially, through whom God tells us about the times of the Gentiles. Again, that time period beginning with the time of Jewish captivity in Babylon all the way to the time that is still future, the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Luke's gospel gives us Christ's words about this time, Luke 21:24. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that's the time that Daniel is telling us about, that God through Daniel is telling us about in this book and specifically in these verses. Now, God is getting this message across through Daniel more than once, more than one way, so that we don't miss it. It's God's glory to tell us the end from the beginning. It's God's glory to reveal the future because God is the one who controls the future. And that's what He's doing. He's telling us where the world is headed. And folks, we ought not to ever take that for granted. I think sometimes we've heard these things so many times that we just take it for granted that everybody knows where the world's headed. I mean, that everybody knows there's coming an everlasting kingdom, and one day all the kingdoms of this world will go out of existence as we know them today, and Jesus will rule and reign on this earth. I mean, as if everyone has always known this, and everyone knows this. But the fact is, we would not know those truths tonight if God had not chosen to reveal those things. I mean, the only reason we know this is where the world is headed is because it is the glory of God to tell us the end from the beginning. He's the one who has told us where the world is headed. In Daniel chapter 2, he communicated that message through a dream that he gave to a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. And God told us in chapter 2 that there would be four great world dynasties, empires, from the time of the Babylonian Empire until the second coming of Christ. You'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar was given a vision of a statue, the head of gold, Babylon, the chest and arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, the middle and thighs of bronze, the Grecian Empire, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay, Rome. And there's an indication that there would be a revival of the Roman Empire, sort of a different form, but in existence when Jesus returns, because at the time that that fourth element is still in existence, a fifth kingdom, a worldwide kingdom that replaces all the others, the stone cut out without human hand, the kingdom of Christ given to the saints. We saw that in chapter 2. It's interesting that when God gave that dream to Nebuchadnezzar, He's seeing these four empires as men would see them. I mean, they're given to us in impressive terms: gold, silver, bronze, iron. Something impressive, something to wonder at. But here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, now God gives the same message, but with a different vision, to Daniel. And now these four world empires are seen not as gold, silver, bronze, iron. Now these four world empires are seen as beasts. You have Babylon represented as a lion with the wings of eagles. Then you have the Medo-Persian Empire represented in a bear raised up on one side, indicating there would be two parts to that empire, the Medes and the Persians, one being magnified above the other, the Persians, devouring flesh. Then you have the leopard with the wings of a bird, its agility, its speed being indicated there, with four heads. And you'll remember we talked about it after the death of Alexander the Great. The kingdom was broken up into four parts under four generals. And so you have the Grecian Empire being represented in that leopard, And then Daniel saw a fourth kingdom represented by a beast that he had nothing to compare it to. As we see here in verse 15 and following, teeth of iron and so forth. Just something he couldn't even compare it to. In fact, he says it is exceedingly terrifying. Iron teeth, 10 horns, a little horn that supplants 3. And that fourth kingdom again is Rome, not only in its original form, but existing in a revived form that will be in the world at the time that Christ returns. Then a fifth kingdom brought about through the judgment, the courtroom of the Ancient of Days, and that fifth kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of Man given to the saints. So it's the same message as chapter 2, the same picture presented, but now in a different way. Now from God's vantage point, these four empires are seen in an animalistic fashion. I mean, like beasts devouring, tearing, greed, power. So that world politics are seen from the divine point of view. Men greedy for power and control. But through both dreams, through both visions, what we're being told about is where the world is headed. And just a couple of words before we dig into this tonight about studying prophecy. First of all, it is not wrong that we would be interested in the end times. That's not wrong. If God didn't want us to think about the end times, if God didn't want us to have information about the end times, He wouldn't have given it to us. The very fact that He gave us information about where the world is headed means He wants us to think about where the world is headed. And one good reason for that is that we would always remember that the world will not always be like it is right now. There is an everlasting kingdom on its way. The kingdoms of this world will be destroyed, taken out of existence. We are not to be earthbound. We are not to be bound in our affections and our thinking to this world. That is temporal. That is passing away. And so one good reason to think about the end times is as we think about that, our lives will be purified as we consider the truth that our Savior is coming. We're to live our lives expecting Him. We're to live our lives desiring His return and readying ourselves for His return. So it's proper that we be interested in the end times. But at the same time, we need to recognize it's wrong to take an improper interest in the end times. You say, well, what is an improper interest? Well, when I so think about prophecy and eschatology, end times events, that I neglect my God-given responsibilities in the present. I'm so focused on the end, I'm not hearing God's Word as it teaches me how to live now. Or, when I'm more in love with prophecy than I am with the person of Christ Himself. After all, as we think about the end times, what are we really thinking about? We're thinking about the return of our Savior. And so when I'm more, caught up with all the theories and all the possible scenarios and all the speculation that I am with Jesus. When the one subject I want to talk about all the time is prophecy, and I don't talk much about Christ, well, that's not what God ever intended. Also, I'll say this, when we get into speculation, we're on dangerous soil. When we begin to think that everything going on in the news has some specific direct connection to prophecy. Now we're into dangerous territory. You know, there were people who thought Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. And you can go back in history and you can see where at different times in history, people made this direct connection with what was going on in their world right then. And they said, this must be the end. This must be what the Bible was talking about. This must be the man of sin. This must be the very last of the end times. We've got to stay away from all of that. What we've got to do is just let the Bible say what it says. And take those things into our hearts. And try to live our lives with proper discernment, proper expectations, proper desires that are connected with the things that are revealed. But then leave it there. live our lives in light of the future, knowing God has the future in His hand, and being satisfied with what He's revealed, and not trying to pry into what He hasn't revealed. The things revealed belong to us. The things that are hidden belong to God. So we must live in light of what He's told us and be content with it. So what does He tell us here? Well, notice first of all, verses 15 and 16, Daniel's distress. Daniel's distress. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. And right away, the first thing that stands out to me as I look at this passage is the fact that these prophets were intensely interested in the things they were receiving from God. They were not passive in this process. They were not unthinking in the process. They were not unfeeling in the process. Here's a man who is receiving information from God, revelation from God, and he's so engaged with it that after receiving the message, he has anxiety. I mean, he's concerned. He's distressed. The thoughts of his mind alarm him. And he has more questions that he wants to ask. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But what I just want you to recognize is these men, when they were receiving revelation from God and passing it on to us, their mind was involved, their emotions were involved. They had concerns of their own as they received the information and thought about the information. In fact, they meditated on these things. In fact, the Bible tells us that as the prophets would record these things many times, they would go back over their own writings, searching, trying to make sense of it, trying to determine what God was revealing about the Messiah who was to come. So these men are not passive in the process. In fact, if you want to get a further indication of that, look at the end of chapter 8. Really an amazing statement there. Look at chapter 8. After Daniel receives the message we'll get into in chapter 8, look at what he writes in verse 26. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that have been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. This is what he was told. Notice his response to it, verse 27. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Isn't that amazing? It was such a powerful experience receiving this information from God that it made him sick. So this is no lighthearted sort of thing he's engaged in. He's receiving revelation from the living God that he's passing on to us. So, because he is anxious, because he is concerned, he does something. Verse 16, I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. Daniel is concerned and he wants clarity. He wants to understand what he's seen. And so he approaches one in this state of receiving information from God, revelation from God. He approaches one who is near to him. And I think we're safe, very, very safe to assume this is an angel. In fact, it may well have been the angel Gabriel. And I say this because we know as we go further into the book that Gabriel is the angel who is the interpreter for Daniel. If you go to chapter 8, look at verse 16. Actually, verse 15, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So the voice calls out to Gabriel and says to Gabriel, help Daniel understand it. And go to chapter 9. And you see this again. Chapter 9, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. So we're not told specifically in Daniel 7 that it was Gabriel who gave him the understanding, but when you see Gabriel giving him understanding in chapter 8 and giving him understanding in chapter 9, it seems that this is the one who was chosen to interpret these dreams, visions for Daniel. And what you have in verses 17 and 18, first of all, is a summary interpretation. The messenger here gives Daniel an understanding in a very brief, summarized fashion. Verse 17, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Okay, these four beasts that he's seen, the lion with eagle's wings, the bear, the leopard, and then the beast that he can't really compare it to anything that he knows. The angel says these four beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Now, don't stumble over the fact that he says here kings. You know, you might ask, I thought it was kingdoms. Well, a king represents a kingdom. And so whether we're talking about kingdoms or kings, we're still talking about four world empires. We're told in verse 18 that the four empires will not last forever. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. So these four empires are not going to endure forever. The world is not going to go on like it is right now forever. The world will not always be a place where Christ's rule is only a spiritual reality. One day it's going to be a physical reality. The kingdom that is coming is the kingdom of Christ. If you look back to verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. It is the kingdom of Christ, the Son of Man. And we already saw in our previous studies that that is the name that Jesus used for himself more than any other, Son of Man. Taking our thoughts to the book of Daniel, helping us understand he is the King of Kings. He is the one to whom the kingdom will be given. We also recognize that the kingdom to be given is given by the Father to the Son. He comes before the Ancient of Days, verse 14, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Who gives the kingdom? The Father gives the kingdom to his Son. And the kingdom that is coming is going to be shared in by the saints. In fact, there's a sense in which it will be given to the saints. And then fourth, we see that the kingdom that is coming is everlasting. Verse 17, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. And how long is it going to last? They're going to possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. There's a form of it that lasts for 1,000 years. And then an everlasting form of it so that it never comes to an end. And notice with me that this kingdom is received by the saints. Verse 18, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. That kind of destroys postmillennialism, doesn't it? The idea that the church is going to prepare the kingdom and then Jesus returns and basically receives it from the church, that the world is going to get better and better through evangelism and the work of the gospel and the work of the church. No, that's not what the Bible says. Christ is going to come. In fact, he's going to come at a time when the saints are being worn out under great persecution. And then we will receive the kingdom from him. He's giving the kingdom to us. We're not giving the kingdom to him. And it's an everlasting kingdom. This also reminds us the world is not going to get better and better. You know, if we're waiting for the world to get better and better, we're waiting in vain. It is not going to get better and better through the influence of the church. This vision makes clear that the world is going to be a violent place for a time. And when you talk about lions and leopards and animals that have iron teeth and devour everything in its path, this world is a violent place. But in the end, the people of the Most High will be victorious. And folks, that knowledge has encouraged many a downtrodden saint throughout the history of the church. When people are in the midst of persecution, when it seems like from a human point of view there's no hope for the church, let us not forget that Christ is returning and His people will be given the kingdom. They will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. And they will be victorious. So this is the first, Daniel says, can you explain this to me? And the angel says, well, here it is. Briefly put, four kingdoms, not going to last forever. The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom, possess the kingdom, and that kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. There's the summary of the matter. But Daniel now has a specific concern. Verse 19, then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Daniel says, I want to know about that. I mean, this is what I saw and I want to better understand it. By the way, when we acknowledge this special concern on Daniel's part, let us also remember the source of his concern. Why do you think the fourth beast really captured his attention? Because God wanted the fourth beast to really capture his attention. In other words, God draws out this interest on Daniel's part because God wants to communicate something to us about that fourth beast. Daniel's not asking this question by accident. He's being led in his questioning because there's something God wants us to know about this fourth beast, which represents a kingdom, an empire. Notice in verses 19 through 22 how Daniel describes what he saw. He gives us more detail about what he actually saw in this fourth beast. He describes it as exceedingly terrifying, verse 19, which might explain one of the reasons why he says later on his color changed. This frightened him. Exceedingly terrifying. It was a powerful animal, teeth of iron, claws of bronze, completely destroying what came before it, devoured, broke in pieces, stamped what was left with its feet. I mean, complete annihilation. 10 horns. 10 horns in place. But then another horn comes up, and as the little horn becomes prominent, there are three that are supplanted as a result. 3 taken out of the way. And he describes this horn, doesn't he? This horn had eyes, right? Seeing, vision, understanding, intelligence. The eyes of a man. This horn has the eyes of a man, intelligence, a mouth that spoke great things, mega things, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of this, mega things. And so, boastful is the idea. His presence, impressive, seemed greater than its companions. He is a persecutor of God's people. Verse 21, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints. And by the way, when we remember that what is being described here, we'll get more into this as we go further into Daniel, and you see this in the book of Revelation. When we remember that what's taking place here is taking place during the tribulation period. The church has already been raptured out of the earth. So when we talk about the saints of God, now we're talking about believers made up primarily of Jews. Jewish believers. So he's a persecutor of the nation of Israel. And he makes war with the saints, and he's prevailing over them. I mean, what Daniel sees and what had to trouble him as he thought about his nation, as he thought about his people, is, I mean, this one is prevailing. And this is going on, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came. I love the way that S. Lewis Johnson describes this passage. To illustrate it for the people he was teaching, he said, if you can imagine two screens, one above the other, and if the top, if you want to think of it like a television set, in the top picture you have a view of what's going on in heaven, and below you have a picture of what's going on earth, then what Daniel saw on earth was this little horn with the eyes of a man and a boastful mouth and a persecutor of God's people and impressive and powerful and all the rest. He is prevailing over the saints until in heaven the Ancient of Days comes and sits in judgment. And as a result of God's judgment, what takes place? Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. So obviously, as Daniel explains what he's seen, he understands some of it, doesn't he? But he wants greater insight into it. So he says, what about this? And notice what the messenger tells him, verse 23. Thus he, that person he asked about it, thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns out of this kingdom, ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Notice what we have in this divine explanation. First of all, this fourth kingdom is a worldwide kingdom. There shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. So this is a worldwide kingdom, not just an influential nation, but instead a confederation of nations that will represent a world empire. This empire is going to, in fact, be made up of 10 prominent nations. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise. So you have in this kingdom 10 kings, 10 nations. And out of the 10, one special ruler will emerge, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down three kings. So this one special ruler will emerge, and he's going to conquer three in coming to prominence. This is the little horn. And now our focus is set on this man. Verse 25, he is blasphemous. He will speak words against the Most High. He is a persecutor. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. By the way, beloved, this speaks of a prolonged time of persecution. It's going to be very difficult. There have been believers in past times, even though this is going to be a time of trouble like nobody's ever seen, it's being described here. There have been past times of persecution when it's not just one grand moment, you know, you stand there, one decision to make, will I honor God or will I not? But no, this prolonged time where someone seeks to wear you out because they continue to dog your steps. This is going to be a prolonged time of persecution so that he will wear out the saints of the Most High. This one will be an innovator. He shall think to change the times and the law. He's going to move to bring change in fundamental areas. When you talk about the times and the law, you know, the calendar, so to speak, and laws, you're talking about the most fundamental things. What exactly this points to, we can't be sure. It could refer specifically to the way that God's people worship. So he's going to try to eliminate everything that has to do with the way that they worship God. Or it could point to him as just this great change agent who wants to change everything in favor of what he wants to do. Gleason Archer had a fascinating comment on this. I mean, if you wonder, you know, what it... And by the way, let me say this. All these past men who sort of serve as a preview of the man of sin who's coming, the Antichrist, who is, by the way, this horn. I think they're one and the same. The horn being talked about here is the man of sin being talked about in the New Testament. We get sort of a glimpse, don't we? He's not the guy, but we get a glimpse of what it might well be like. And Gleason Archer said this. He said, the dictator will impose a new legal system on all his subjects, doubtless based on totalitarian principles, in which the service of the government or state will be substituted for the absolute standards of God's moral law. All dissent or opposition to the decisions and policies of the little horn will be adjudged treasonable and punishable by death. His program will include a revision of the calendar. This seems to be implied by to change the set times. Listen to this. This kind of calendar reform was attempted during the French Revolution, when it was desired to replace the AD dating by the first year of the Republic, 1792. There was also an elaborate attempt to revise the months and weeks. For 12 years, from 1793 to 1805, this revolutionary calendar was made absolutely obligatory. And those who adhered to the Christian Gregorian calendar were subject to criminal prosecution. So if you think to yourself, what kind of man would try to change the times and the laws and all of this? Well, there have already been men who attempted to do that. And notice, he's going to be granted what he wants for a time. He says in verse 25, and they shall be given into his hand. Or as he said earlier, when Daniel was describing what he saw, remember he said, I saw him prevailing over the saints. I mean, he's prevailing, he's winning. He's getting his way. Verse 25 says, they will be given into his hand. But for a time, do you notice how the time is described? For a time, times, and half a time. Anybody know how long that is? How long is that? 3.5 years. Well, on what basis do we make the conclusion, do we draw the conclusion that time refers to a year? We've already seen a picture of that, haven't we, in Daniel chapter 4. Look back there for just a moment. Daniel 4, verse 16. when Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind for a time. Verse 16, chapter 4, let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let what? 7 periods of time pass over him, 7 years. Plus, the New Testament doesn't leave us with any doubt as to how we should understand this, because it gets more specific. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2 says this, but do not measure the court outside the temple, leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Revelation 13, 5, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. 3.5 years. Revelation 13, 5 even says 1,260 days. And when you consider the calendar they were using, 360 days, that is 3.5 years. So the Bible is consistent telling us this over and over again. This horn, this little horn, will be given what he wants for 3.5 years, the last half of that 70th week, the last half of the 7-year tribulation period. But this ruler will be stopped by God. Verse 26, but the court shall sit in judgment. We already know what court that is, based upon what we've already read earlier in this chapter, where the Ancient of Days takes his place. The court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion will be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end forever. And the saints will be given an everlasting dominion. They will inherit the earth. Verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. We will share the rule with Christ, so that everyone who has placed their faith in the Son of God, their faith will be vindicated. Despite all the world's opposition through all the ages, and despite this embodiment of the world's hatred for the truth in the man of sin, the little horn, despite all efforts to stamp out everything that represents the true God, God's people will reign with the Son of Man, with their Lord, forever and ever and ever. After this, Daniel determine something, verse 28, here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. I mean, he writes it down for us to have it, but he doesn't go about proclaiming it. He keeps it in his heart. Beloved, I ask us tonight, do we rejoice to know where the world's heading? Do we realize that we may indeed, we may truly be on the very doorstep of the rapture of the church, which we don't have time tonight to get into? You can read about it in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. But we may be, in fact, right on the doorstep of the return of Christ for His church. It could be this evening. And following the rapture of the church will be that 7-year period of trouble like the world has never seen, and the man of sin will emerge and take a place of prominence in the world and will look to change everything to establish himself finally at the midpoint of the tribulation period, declare himself to be God and desecrate the temple. Do you realize that all that's coming? God's told you it's coming. So that we don't live our lives like this is all there is. And like, this will go on forever? And by the way, amillennialism fails the test of these verses too, because if you try to take everything that's revealed here and say it's already been accomplished in the past, there is nothing that fulfills all of this. No, it's coming. It's coming. So that we're to be a people who live our lives today in light of what God has told us is coming. It is His glory to tell us the end from the beginning. It is His world. It is operating according to His plan. It will accomplish His ends. It will only be as it is right now for as long as He wants it to be, and then He'll set in motion all the events that will bring it to its conclusion. Live for Him. And live with joy, knowing that your present and your future is not in the hands of worldly governments, but in the hands of God. Don't so think about that future, though, that you neglect the present. Pray for those in authority over us. The Bible tells us to do that. Submit to governing authorities. The Bible tells us to do that. Evangelize the lost. Equip the saints. The Bible tells us to do that. Live with all your heart for Christ in this present age, but live for Him, looking for the return of your Savior, whom one day we will see face to face. The Son of Man, who is the Son of God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even so quickly come, Lord Jesus. And His church says, Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do look forward. We long for the return of your Son, the return of our Savior, our King, our Shepherd. And Lord, it would rejoice our hearts if it would take place this very moment. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us in the dark about what you're doing with your world, the world you made, the humanity that exists only because not only are you the Creator, you're the Sustainer. And though the nations gather together to rebel against you, you sit in the heavens and you laugh. Lord, we are less than a drop in the bucket. We are less than a speck of dust on the scales. Lord, what is man that he would threaten you? And so we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your saving purpose. We thank you, Lord, that the only reason why we haven't seen Jesus already is because you're gathering in your elect. And Lord, let us be faithful with the gospel, sharing as you give us opportunity, that we might see many souls saved to the glory of God. We ask you this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.